And again, I welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today we're going to continue in our study of the book of Acts, one that I've kind of loosely titled A Journey Through Acts. And today's going to be study number 43, and going over 28 chapters. We've already got 45 to 1 hour long studies into this. And I'll tell you one thing, I don't know if you're getting a blessing or not, but your so-called teacher definitely is. Never really feel worthy to teach the word. I think all the teachers that we have from Pow Talk in these rooms will tell you that they never really feel completely adequate to bring this word. I always feel like there's something I'm missing, or some tidbit in there that I'm not bringing out. But we try to rely on the Holy Spirit as we can to bring this to you, and hopefully it'll be taken in the way that it's meant to be put out. By way of a short review this morning, last week we went over Acts 27 verses 12 through 24. And to summarize that, I've written this: as New Haven was said not to be a good place to winter in, you remember Paul and his companions and the centurion, they were in New Haven on the ship. And New Haven was said, you know, it's not commodious to winter in, not a good place to spend the winter. So the centurion kind of quizzes those on the ship, and he makes a decision to attempt to sail to Phoenix. Against Paul's warnings. Paul gave him warnings and said, look, I don't think this is a good idea, being it's so late in the year. But he believed, as we read, you know, the centurion believed the sailors more than he believed Paul. So at first when they left, they had a gentle breeze blowing, but soon they found themselves in the midst of a eroklanon, is the word in the text, but it's literally a hurricane. Now, they found themselves in the midst of a hurricane, and when the winds were too strong to fight, they just let the ship drive, which pushed it southward below the island of Clauda. And it's like I said last week, if you'll pull up a map of the Mediterranean and have it where you can zoom in and out and see these various islands and names and all that, it'll make a whole lot more sense to you, knowing that hurricanes in our hemisphere tend to rotate counterclockwise if you look at them from the top, from left. You know, they rotate from right to left counterclockwise. They had to use frapping, or bands and girders, chains and straps, to strengthen the hull of the ship. The storm was so bad. And they began tossing equipment overboard on the third day, as it records in the scripture. So after fighting the sea for many days, all 276 passengers... Yeah, there were 276 people on this ship. We're going to find that out today. Excuse me. So after fighting the sea for many days, all 276 passengers feared they would be lost except Paul. And I'm going to read chapter 27. Let's read 20 through 26 again so that we can kind of dive into our message today. So I'm in Acts 27. I'm going to read verses 20 through 26. To kind of bring us up to speed here on where we are. Acts 27:20 says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." They thought they were going to die. They were hopeless. "But after long abstinence," or after a long fasting, "Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss.'" He said, you should have listened to me and not sailed. He says in 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." He said, we're not going to lose anybody's life. Nobody's going to die, but we're going to lose the ship. And I hope you've still got your rain gear on from last week, because we're not out of the storm yet. You know, I told you last week it was going to be a stormy ride, and it was, and today is not going to be any better. As a matter of fact, we're going to find out they spent 2 weeks in the middle of this thing fighting this. It's amazing. 22 says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night, verse 23, Paul says, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So the angel promised Paul that the Lord God has given you all them that sail with thee, and you have to stand before Caesar. You will appear before Caesar, he says. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. You see what Paul says there? Same thing Abraham said. I believe God. Scripture says about Abraham, for he believed God, and that was accounted unto him for righteousness. Same thing Paul is saying here. He said, for I believe God. I have faith in God that it will be even as it was told me. Howbeit, he said, we must be cast upon a certain island. Now, evidently the angel had expounded that to him too. The angel had told him that, look, you're going to lose the ship. Nobody's going to die, but you've got to end up on a certain island. Now, God already has their destination, their itinerary laid out. Whenever I travel, I've got an itinerary that I go by that tells me my flight number and when I leave and the gate number and all these things. And see, God's got all that for Paul. God has all that worked out already for Paul's trip. And the angel's just the messenger that's come and told Paul, look, here's how it's going to play out. Here's what's going to happen in the future, Paul. And that must have been very comforting to him indeed, because we see Paul now rise up as basically almost the captain of the ship now. He's the only one that has any words of encouragement. He's the only one that has any hope at all that everything's going to be okay. So we see him kind of rise to a position of being believed, and we'll see that by what happens. So let's read on. Let's start our study today in verse 27. And it says this, but when the 14th night was come, and this is numerically significant, I believe. Everybody knows that the number 7 is the divine number in Scripture. And the 2 times 7, 14, I think is significant there. It didn't just happen by accident. The fact that it's the 14th night is not a coincidence. So everybody in here knows about the numbers and the significance of numbers. I believe it's in the Companion Bible if you want to check out Appendix 10 and do your own numerology in Scripture or numerics in Scripture study. I wholeheartedly encourage you to do so, because there's a lot of meaning in the numbers. But when the 14th night was come, it says, and Luke says, as we were driven up and down, or in the Greek, diaphero, which means carried hither and thither. See, they were just being thrown around by the waves at the discretion of the storm. They were literally at the storm's mercy, if you want to put it that way. He says, when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down in Adria, and there's a note in the Companion Bible on Adria. Look down there with me at it. Adria, it means the Adria. In Paul's day, this term included the part of the Mediterranean lying south of Italy, east of Sicily, and west of Greece. Josephus was on board a ship which foundered in the Adriatic Sea and was picked up by a ship of Cyrene, which landed him at Puteoli. So what we're talking about here is the Adriatic Sea. I believe it's even called that to this day. And that's where that term, that's what that term means there in 27 in Adria. He says, but when the 14th night was come, we were driven up and down in Adria. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. They somehow, whether in a lightning flash or whatever, found enough light to figure out that they were getting close to some body of land. They must have seen something on the horizon or spotted, you know, what something that looked abnormal along the top of the water due to the lightning. And that's because it's around midnight, that's the only way they could have seen would have been from the lightning. So let's look at verse 28. So they deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded. Now, in my term, sounded as a nautical term is used typically for sonar. They still use that term, I think, on some of the ships. They use sonar to determine the depth, but that's not what that means here. Of course, we're centuries before the man is able to develop sonar. But this sounded here literally is the Greek word balizo, and it means having sounded. And by sounded for them, it means that what they did is they had a rope. This is accomplished by means of a rope with a weight on the end of it and depth markers. So as they drop this rope in, the depth markers tell them how deep the water is. So it says, and they sounded and found it 20 fathoms deep. Now, Lori was sitting here this morning and I quizzed her. I said, how deep is a fathom? How big is a fathom? And we looked it up in the Companion Bible. And incidentally, if you want to do that, there's a very interesting appendix. It's Appendix 51, Section 3, Number 2, and then 2 in parentheses after that. And it says that it's about the length from fingertip to fingertip of a man's outstretched arms, about 6 feet. So a fathom is about 6 feet, so you do the math. It's 20 fathoms deep. Guess what? They're in about 120 feet of water. And that's fairly deep water for a ship as small as they have. But remember, ships always have a majority of their hull below the waterline. So, you know, the captain of a boat, one thing he's got to know, and I've learned this from my time on a lake with a boat, because you don't want to beach the boat, do you, Lori? Lori and I beached a boat one time in a mud bar, and it's not a lot of fun. It's extremely difficult to get the boat out of the mud. But one thing you got to know as a ship's captain, whether you're on Lake Kiwi in a bass boat or whether you're in the middle of the Mediterranean, you got to know how deep the water is underneath your vessel. Because if you get in water that's too shallow, guess what? You're going to beach it and bust it. You're going to crack the hull, and a cracked hull in a ship is not a good thing. So, says they sounded and they found it 20 fathoms deep, and when they had gone a little further, evidently toward the land or toward the landmass, they sounded again, and they found it to be 15 fathoms. So now they're only up to about 90 feet. They went from 120 feet, and the Companion Bible says that that's a space of about an hour there. And in less than an hour, they were in water from 120 feet deep, and it tapered down to only 90 feet deep. So now we know that the water is shallowing up, and if you're the captain of a ship, that's going to make you nervous. My son-in-law Tony and Stephanie just had showed up. Tony spent some time in the Navy, and I know that he knows that, one thing that they always watch very carefully was the sonar. You got to know the depth of the water, and you try to stay within the typical sailing channels as best you can. You don't want to stray into shallow water because you can get in trouble in a hurry.
There's a lot of ships when they come in to port, they got to wait for high tide in order to touch.
Yeah, they can't even get out until the high tide pushes the hull far enough in the water where you got enough water underneath the ship where you can sail. So they said they sounded 20 fathoms, and when they had gone a little further, or about an hour later, they sounded again, and they found it 15 fathoms, 90 feet. Then fearing, Paul says, in 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks. Now that upon there, I found a difference in my Power Bible program in the Greek, and the note in the Companion Bible. The note says that upon there is kata, which is cast. Literally in the Greek, I think the word kata means to throw or to cast. And in the Companion Bible interpretation would be, then fearing lest we should be cast into rocks. And literally that's what would happen. The waves would cast the ship or throw the ship against a pile of rocks, and of course you know what's going to happen to the hull. You don't want to hit rocks in a wooden hull ship. That's the last thing you want to do. And remember, they still got the cargo. They've thrown some of the ship's tackling overboard, but they still have all the cargo, which evidently was grain. Okay? So it's then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, and I'll let you look up the difference in those two Greek words and check the original meaning of the words and see which one you want to go with or which one you think is more accurate. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, is how it says in the CB, they cast four anchors. Now that cast, where they're casting the anchors there at the end of the verse, is a different Greek word. It's the Greek word ripto, which means to fling quickly or to toss. So they tossed anchors out the back of the ship. It said they cast four anchors out of the stern. And of course, all us good sailors know, the stern's in the rear of the ship. The bow is the front of the ship. So they cast four anchors out of the stern and prayed or wished for the day. Because remember, all this is happening around midnight on that 14th day, is according to the scripture what it says. And they says, and we're praying for the day. Why would they be praying for daylight? So they could see what was happening. And when the daylight came, they would at least have enough sunlight. Even in the middle of a hurricane, you've got enough sunlight to probably spot an island or a reef or whatever you need to do to try to steer around. So that's why they were praying for the day. Verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, what? Yeah, we got some sailors that have rowed this out about as long as they want to ride it out. They've had enough. So it says, as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat, this is the lifeboat. They had a smaller boat on board for this very occasion. If something happened and the ship was going down, they had them a lifeboat to escape in. That's evidently not a new concept among shipbuilders. Even in biblical times, larger ships had lifeboats on them, or at least a lifeboat. So what the crew was doing is they were making ready the lifeboat. They were going to abandon ship all by themselves. So as they were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, they already had the lifeboat in the water. Under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Now that term under color there is the Greek term prophasis, or by pretense. What they did is the sailors told the rest of them, guys, we're going to go up in the front of the ship and, we're going to throw out some anchors, try to slow us down. But what they were really doing was going up there to save themselves. They were going to leave everybody behind. They were going to take the lifeboat and make a run for it. Take their chances in the lifeboat instead of in the ship. Because they probably knew that if the ship hit the beach or a reef, that it was history, that it was going to be busted up. So under color or under by pretense, they lied to people. They said, we're going to go up and throw some anchors out of the bow and see if that'll slow us down a little bit. Well, they lied to them. So, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, verse 30, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, or under the pretense as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship or out of the bow, there's another nautical term. I love the nautical terms that Luke uses in this account as we go through it. It's absolutely interesting. So as they're doing this, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Paul turns around and says, look, he's already told them nobody's going to die, right? Everybody remembers that. If you look back up in, I think it's in verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you. Paul's already told them nobody's going to die. Well, guess what? The unbelieving crewmen don't trust what Paul said. They're going to take matters into their own hands. And they're going to hit the lifeboat trying to get out of there. But Paul says to the centurion, back down to verse 31, and to the soldiers. He said, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Whoa. So was there a requirement that this group stay together as a group? It seems like there was. Paul says, unless they stay with us, he said, unless these abide or stay in the ship, ye cannot or not able to be saved. You're not able to be saved if these men leave this ship. So these men, by taking matters into their own hands, were putting everybody at jeopardy. How often do we see that in today's life? I mean, you can draw parallel after parallel after parallel to the way things are in this age. Men taking things into their own hands and they put everybody at peril. That's exactly what's happening here. He said, unless everybody stays in the ship. He told the centurion that and the soldiers. Remember, Paul's still a prisoner. He's being watched. He's being guarded by these centurions, which evidently are pretty tough if they're staying on the job in present conditions. But he says, everybody's got to stay on the ship or you can't be saved. Verse 32. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat. Remember, the boat's already in the water, still tethered to the ship by the ropes. They caught up with them and they didn't let the men get in the ship. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and they let her fall off. Guess what? Guess who they believe now? Amen, Gary. Paul has made believers out of at least the soldiers and the centurion that stands around him. He's at least made believers out of those around him. They now understand that Paul knows some things, that he's hooked up in a way that we don't understand. He's getting inside information from somewhere. I wrote down the note. The centurion and soldiers seem to have shifted their trust from the seaman to Paul. And isn't that amazing? At first they believed these sailors, but now they see what these sailors are made of. They're ready to abandon ship at any moment. But now they trust Paul more than the sailors. Verse 33. We'll hurry on here. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, to take food, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Now, wait a minute. Let's get the picture straight as we move into these very important verses here that we're getting into. Let's get our thinking straight. I know you got your rain gear on, so you should be in the right frame of mind. They've been fighting this thing for 14 days. Now, I don't want to go through one day of a hurricane, having been to the coast after South Carolina was hit back in 1989, and seeing the devastation that can come from a hurricane after only about a day's worth of exposure. Can you imagine riding out a hurricane on a ship in the middle of the ocean, Adriatic Ocean, for 14 days? I couldn't imagine being on a cruise ship in calm seas for 14 days. That might even get old. Now, it wouldn't get old to Lori, but it would get a little old to me, especially if the ship was listing a little bit, because I tend to get a little green around the gills in some situations. As Lori, she's sitting over there grinning now. I know Sparkles would love it too, Tony. These people haven't had anything to eat and probably only inhaled very little rainwater to drink for 14 days. Can you imagine how wrung out, how weak, how sickly, and how trembly, how cold they are, having fought all this? Now, I don't know how many decks were in this ship. I have to believe that not everybody was up on the top deck, that there were some various levels of the ship, maybe three, maybe four. So some of the people were probably even down in the ship. But I bet you still the conditions were not good. I bet it still was wet, even wet and damp and cold where they were, whether you were above deck or below deck. Okay? So Paul says, and it says, while the day was coming on, let's get back to verse 33. But I want you to be in the right mindset as we read these. Yeah, I see you little green guy there, Tony. He doesn't look too good. So while the day was coming on, Paul besought them to take meat or food or nourishment. Now, I have to wonder, where do they get this? Paul saying this, this day is the 14th day, and actually that should read, tarrying today, the 14th day that you have continued fasting. See, it's already said that it was midnight or past midnight of the 14th day. You gotta remember how they reckon days for the Jews. So Paul still counts it as the 14th day. And that's what he says there. This is tarrying, you have tarried for the 14th day and continued fasting. The word fasting there is the Greek word asitos. And it means without taking food. So there's no doubt about what that word means. Fasting means without taking food. Paul says it's the 14th day that you've been without food, having taken nothing. No food, no water. Anybody on here, give me a show of hands. Has anybody on under the hearing of my voice ever went for 14 days without eating? I can't go for 14 hours without eating. I get the shakes.
My girls can't go 14 minutes.
Can you imagine? Now, I want you to get this clear in your mind. 14 days. 14 days. 14 days without any food. That's pretty rough. I would be, they would have already thrown me overboard. I would have been chum. I would be dead. Because I'd died of hunger, I guess. Anybody knows me knows I love to eat. You know, I have to have my chicken wings or ribs or something. I gotta have me something to eat. 14 days. Let's look at verse 34. Very important verse. Paul says, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. Now, you see that word health there? The word health. That's the Greek form soteria. Doesn't mean health. Very poor translation. Paul means, wherefore I pray you to take some food, for this is for your salvation. Your salvation. Did you see that? Is that amazing? Now what's going on? Let's try to figure out what's going on here. On the 14th day, this man of God stands upon the deck of the ship. And he says, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your salvation. And in the next verse, it's going to talk about Paul breaking bread. Breaking bread. Now the ship is loaded with grain. They're going to pitch it overboard here in a couple of verses. Where did Paul get the bread? Have you ever wondered about that? Now, I'm not denying that they couldn't have had some bread in stores below deck. I'm not denying that. But look at what it says to go with the rest of verse 34. Let's look at it carefully. Note what Paul says next. Verse 34 doesn't seem to be concerned about whether they're starving or not, but about something else. Paul says, wherefore I beseech you, or pray you, to take some meat, for this is for your salvation, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Wait a minute, Paul. Are you telling me that if I eat this bread, that I'm not going to get any harm out of this? What has eating bread got to do with being harmed? Yeah, and imagine how difficult it would have been to actually bake bread on this ship being tossed about like a rubber duck in the middle of the ocean. Can you imagine how it was probably difficult to stand up, much less to kindle a fire and cook anything? It would have been nearly impossible. Now, with God, all things are possible. Would it stretch anybody's imagination to believe that Paul was given this loaf by the Lord? And as he broke it, remember, 276 people on this ship, and it says all of them ate until they were full. Where have you heard that before? Where have you heard that before? Take this bread, he says, and there shall not a hair fall or perish. There won't one hair perish. Isn't that something? One hair perish from your head. This food doesn't seem to me to be given for means of sustaining their bodies, but it seems to me to be forgiven for sustaining their lives. Is there something that God wants these people to see? Maybe so. Let's read it again. Wherefore I pray you. Sometimes there are hidden miracles, what I call hidden miracles in the scripture. I'll give you another example. Remember it says that Lazarus, when he was buried in John 11, was bound head and foot with grave clothes. But yet when Christ said, Lazarus, come forth, it said he that was dead came forth. How did he do that if he were bound hand and foot? Head and foot. He literally had to float out of that tomb, or was levitated out of that tomb when the Lord brought him out. It's the only plausible explanation. For him to come forth, he had to come forth out of that tomb. And what did the Lord say? Loose him, take the bandages off, take the wrappings off, and let him go. When the Lord floated him out of there, stood him up, said, loose him and let him go. That's a hidden, what I think in the scripture, is a hidden miracle. I mean, in addition to Lazarus being brought back from the dead, how much bigger a miracle if you stand there and watch this body defy the law of gravity by floating out of a tomb. Nothing is impossible with God, people. Nothing. So, getting back to the point at hand, it wouldn't surprise me one iota, Mikey. Iota, isn't it? It wouldn't surprise me one iota if the Apostle Paul had one of those loaves of bread that you just keep breaking and keep breaking and keep breaking and keep breaking and the bread just keeps coming. God can do that. Not a problem for God. So he says, wherefore I pray you, I beseech you, verse 34, Acts 27. I beseech you to take some meat, for this is for your salvation. For there shall not an hair perish from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, verse 35. When he had thus spoken. Actually, before we get into 35, I want you to look at the note in the Companion Bible. On verse 34, the four there. There's a note in the CB, if I can find it here. Verse 30, he says, for there shall not an hair. It means literally, a hair of no one of you shall fall from his head. I'd say that's pretty close to you will not be harmed, wouldn't you? If you're not even going to lose a hair off of your head, I'd say, That's a metaphor for you are not going to see any harm at all. I thought that was awesome. This bread, I don't know, it wasn't just to keep them from starving. There was something special about this bread, I think. It's just like Paul told them, if those men leave the ship, we're not going to be saved. They have to stay. There's something about this group that deserves further study, I think, than we can do here in our short synopsis here this morning. So let's read 35. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and he blessed it. He gave thanks. He gave thanks to God in presence of them all. All 276 people? Yeah. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Bread there, incidentally, in case you're thinking it's just grain or something else to sustain you. That word bread there in verse 35 is the Greek word artos. And it means bread as a raised loaf. It literally is a loaf of bread. Now he could have got it from deck down below. He could have got it off the ship. I'm not going to deny that. They could have had stores below that had the bread. But boy, it doesn't seem that way. It would have had to have been pre-baked and stored very carefully. To have that much, to have enough to feed all 276 people on board. So it says, when he had thus spoken, he took the bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. He was setting the example. Then were they all of good cheer. Paul single-handedly now has turned around their attitude about dying. Because he's got a little food. You know, it, sometimes taking a little food just makes you feel better. And I can imagine after not having anything for 14 days, you got a pretty jubilant crowd here if you're passing out bread. Whether the ship's rolling or not, and I'm sure it was. Some of them, you know, I bet you there were some probably like me. They had been tossing their cookies for quite a while. And they were probably just dehydrated and famished to the point where the bread was absolutely awesome. So it says, then were they all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship, Luke says, 216 souls. 200 is 200, 3 score is 60, and 16 makes 76. 276 people on board this ship. Absolutely, to me, it's absolutely amazing. Now, it is amazing to me that they can do this after 2 weeks of being floundering around in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of a hurricane. The more I think about it, the more mind-boggling it becomes. And we'll read 38 and stop. And when they had eaten enough, or taken all that they could eat. Look at the note on 38. Means having been satisfied. It's the Greek form, koinonia. Having been satisfied. It's only used here. This term is. When they had eaten enough. Everybody was full. 276 people are full of bread. They've eaten all they want. Remember, that was the same way, it's the same outcome for the loaves and the fishes when the Lord did it. Same outcome. Remember, they even, in some instances, it says they even took up the extra. They had bread left over. So it says, when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat, or the grain, the cargo, into the sea. Well, why would they do that? Remember, they've already sounded. And they know that they're heading for land because the water's getting shallower and shallower and shallower as they go. So now they're casting out the cargo. What's that going to do? It's going to raise the hull in the water, and it's going to give them a little more bottom clearance with the depth.
What did you say, sounding water?
Sounding is, for them, they had a rope, a marked rope with a weight on it. They'd drop it down, and whenever they felt the bottom, it's kind of like fishing when you feel the bottom. You know, that's how deep you are. It's the only way they had a sounding back then. They didn't have any kind of, they didn't have any kind of sonar or anything like we've got today. But we'll stop there at verse 38. I hope you've, manna from heaven certainly could have been Doherty. I don't for 1 minute doubt that it could have been. I believe the bread might have been provided by the Lord. The scripture doesn't say, and you hate to throw in supposition, but boy, there's a lot of things about this bread that had some significance with the Apostle Paul. It was significant that they all stayed together. It was significant that they took the bread and it cheered them up. Paul, it was significant that he said, this is for your salvation, and not even one hair on your head will perish. Did this seal them with the Lord? Was this a sealing of sorts? I don't know. But boy, it sure seems that way. Yeah, amen. It does say one loaf, not loaves. Paul said he broke the loaf. So I have no problem at all believing that God could have did this. I believe this may be like John 11, this may be another hidden miracle that is within the miracle even of them surviving 2 weeks in a hurricane without losing the life of even one person on board. And when they finally are beached, and we'll get there, when they finally are beached, you'll see that they're all accounted for. Everybody's alive, nobody dies. And I believe that's a miracle of the Lord, even in itself. So we got miracles, I believe, here, in my mind at least. You can agree or disagree. Study it out. But I believe for myself we got miracles heaped upon miracles as we go through here. Even to me, the visitation to Paul by the angel of God is miraculous. And we'll close with that.
Well, they only specified that they threw out the wheat. They threw the wheat overboard, which is what they would have used to make the bread.
They could have, had they been able to cook it.
Right.
And see, I by no means, and it's like I said, I don't deny for a second that they could have had bread stored on board. But I'm telling you, from what I see in the scripture, it just doesn't seem that way. Mm-hmm. It seems as if this is something special that the Apostle Paul is doing, and it's sort of a sealing of all of those that are on board now that they've put their trust in what the Apostle Paul says. Let me stop the recorder here. Good point, Steph.